have your way amongst us this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen.
I'm happy, Tom. Thanks, Andrew. That is very kind. It is so good to be at Mahoringa Vineyard. I actually haven't been here for ages. There you go. And I was just thinking when I was sitting there, if I was a smarter man, I would have worked this out a long time ago. But it was actually, we started Mahoringa Vineyard at Labour Weekend Sunday 1989, before some of you were born. And so it's 27 years since we rocked in here, played bad music, and dreamed something big. And it's been an amazing, amazing journey, and it's just a delight to be back with you. And have you been good while the wife's have been away? Trying to be. Seems pretty good to me. It was beautiful worship. Thanks, Dej and the team. Sometimes you know we get used to just being in church and used to just kind of being a presence in a community. I mean, you're an old church, 27 years, wowza. This is an amazing church because in the first 27 months of this church's life, it planted three churches. So it became, you were the mum. You were the mum who sent out three different plants into West Auckland, into Hibiscus Coast, and then finally we up and left and went to Auckland and started something in Auckland. And it's been an amazing, amazing journey. Even this year we've started five new churches around the country. This is a pretty fun adventure that we're on. So thanks for being part of it, and thanks for making Mahu just delightful. This is fabulous. And sometimes I think we forget the gospel of Jesus. There's a lot of organizations that do amazing things. But probably the one organization that really holds this thing of the gospel is the church. I know there's lots of organizations that do really important, magnificent work. But the church, the local church, is that one thing that kind of says, but we hold the gospel. This is the one thing that we do. We can do lots of other things, but this is the one thing that we do. And I want to remind you again this morning and remind myself again this morning of the profound impact that the gospel has. When we preach the gospel, when the gospel comes to a community like the Mahoringa Peninsula, it brings hope, it brings love, it brings peace to a township, to families, to workplaces. It affects everything. It affects commerce. It affects our recreation. It affects our art. It affects our learning. It makes art more hopeful. It makes culture more kind. It makes people differences more peace filled. The gospel changes everything. And churches like Mahoringa Vineyard are churches that hold this thing dear. And I know that you're part of a magnificent community with some wonderful churches in it who are passionate about the same thing. And we're playing our part in this whole thing. Wherever churches like this church are started and grow and impact the community and stay clear on the gospel, which you have, not being diverted into lots of other things, but just staying clear on this one thing that we get to bring this life-changing message of the message of Jesus and the message of the kingdom of God, whenever we start churches like this, lives are changed, communities are changed. And sometimes it may feel like, are we just a presence? Does anyone know that we exist? Is anyone aware of what we do? One of the great things about this is that, whether we feel like we're making a profound difference or not, the reality is that the gospel changes things. It's a living gospel. It's an active gospel. And the very fact that you're living the kind of lives that you live is making a difference in this community. It's making it a hope-filled community. It's making a peace-filled community. It's awesome. So, from an Aucklander coming to Mahoringa, this beautiful place, can't believe we left here, actually. Stupid call. But nonetheless, we've kind of felt that we were listening to God and obeying Him, and it's been a good move for us, and it's been a good move for our movement. But you live in such a beautiful place, and what you bring to this community is magnificent. Nothing can nothing is more important than the message of the gospel and people living out this thing with passion, you know, and with hopeful hearts and peaceful hearts. And I wanted to just do a talk a little bit about the Vineyard as a movement for a few moments, because as Andrew and Rachel said, that at this point it's Vicky and Mai's watch for leading this Vineyard movement. We're delighted to be doing it, loving what's happening. But you know, it's good, good so far. But our focus as a movement has been this, that we're not just about kind of having a church, you know. And you're a 27-year-old church, and it would be kind of easy to kind of lean back in the chair and kind of go, work is done. And, you know, it's established, it's great, it's a fantastic presence in the community. But you know, from this church and to every church that we've planted since, we've always been about this thing of planting churches that plant churches that plant churches. That this thing is not an institution. There's some benefits of being an institution, but we're not just an institutional church. That we're a movement of churches, and we're part of a global movement of the Holy Spirit, which is like a social movement of people that have caught something from Jesus. And having their lives changed, having their destinies changed, having the desires of their heart changed, you know. And we gather in churches like this, but we mustn't ever forget that we're part of a movement. That it's not just, well, this is great, we just occupy, it's really good to be the church here, it's wonderful what's happening, but we're actually part of something that Jesus is doing. And as that, we're invited to be full participants in it. And I want to just for a moment, you know, I promise I won't talk too much about this, but I just wanted to. You know, because you're such an important church in our movement, but such an important history in our movement. That, you know, some of the differences between just a church that kind of goes, right, we're here, we're established, we're just part of the community, it's awesome that we're here, you know, and we'll try and make a bit of a difference while we're here. The difference between that and a church that understands it's part of a movement of the Holy Spirit, part of a people movement, is this. You know, a movement is grassroots driven. It's not top down. You know, while Vicky and I get to serve as national directors in this movement, you know, the reality is no one's going to do what we ask. You know, it's all about this thing. We're nice people. You're nice people. But you know, but if I kind of popped along and sort of snuck along the row and said, I think you're meant to go and plant a church in Gore, you'd be kind of going like, well, yeah, nah, that's not going to happen. Not that there's anything wrong with Gore, of course. It's a wonderful hotbed of country music. But apart from that, it's amazing. But we're a grassroots movement. This movement is anyone here from Gore, by the way? Just and if this is being recorded, maybe we can edit this part out, because it's going to make it really hard for us to plant churches in that part of the country. But it's grassroots driven. It's always been people just kind of listening and hearing this thing of the Holy Spirit nudging us and saying, I want you to go and do this, you know, and within this community and outside of this community. You know, it's not like when we started this church back in 89, we had this grand master plan of this is how we're going to start a movement and be a force for good and a force for, you know, walking in step with the Holy Spirit in our nation. We didn't have this great plan. It was just the sense of this is what we feel like he's saying today. Second of all, it's vision driven, not organizationally driven. And again, you know, we don't have a great headquarters down in Auckland where we kind of plot the stuff out and we kind of go, this is everything is perfectly working. You know, it's fabulous. It's much more this kind of sense of adventure that we have these edges. We're fueled by vision. It's not a tight organizational structure. You know, it has these propagating edges that kind of go, I think God wants me to go and do thus and so. Third of all, that it's marked by growth, not from the center, but from the fringes. You know, and we've always seen that. You know, it's always been people sort of on the growing edge of our churches that kind of go, I think God might be saying something to me about going overseas somewhere, about starting some ministry in this town, about going to some other place and starting a church, or whatever it may be. And fourth of all, that there's a difference, the difference between a movement and an institutional church is this, that it's much more around multiplication and scalability more than centralized growth and addition. You know, there's been a number of books that have really... They've really informed our thinking in this movement. One of them was a couple of books that this guy Roland Allen wrote. So he was a Roland Allen was an Anglican missionary to northern China in the late 1800s, early 1900s. So he was in China planting churches, got driven out through the Boxer Revolution, then came back and did some more ministry in there. And he was a strong advocate of churches being self-supporting, self-propagating, and self-governing, which is what's the DNA of churches like Maharangi Vineyard are. That you don't have someone else telling you what to do. You don't have someone else funding you. You don't have someone else kind of giving you the plan. That it's you as a people are listening to what God's saying, and it's you as a people that are thinking, what's the Lord saying here? And he wrote a couple of significant books. He wrote a book called these are old books, and language is anachronistic. I should just tell you what it is now. But this is out of a book called Missionary Methods, St. Paul's or Ours. He wrote another book which has really informed us as well, called catchy titles back in those days too, The Spontaneous Expansion of the Church and the Issues Which Hinder It. big seller. Anyway, so he says this in Missionary Methods, St. Paul's or Ours. He says, this then is what I mean by spontaneous expansion. Because what we're about, Maharangi Vineyard has been a participator and continues to be a participator in the spontaneous expansion of the church, of seeing what the Lord's doing and going after it. He says, so I mean the expansion which follows the unexhorted, unorganized activity of individual members of the church, explaining to others the gospel for which they have found for themselves. I mean the expression which follows the irresistible attraction of the Christian church for men. It's anachronistic. So clearly for men and women who see its ordered life and are drawn to it by the desire to discover the secret of a life which they instinctively desire to share. And I mean also the expansion of the church by the addition of new churches. I know not how it may appear to others, but to me, this unexhorted, unorganized, spontaneous expansion has a charm far beyond that of our modern, highly organized missions. And at that point, the missionary model was you would go to a country and you would kind of create a compound and then kind of do forays out into the community around it and then retreat back into your compound at night. And what Roland Allen was saying, no, this, we've got to turn this thing loose. This gospel has to be unleashed. It can't be controlled by just a few. It has to be available to anybody. And then the fifth thing around this thing of the difference between an institutional church and a church that just kind of is like, well, we're here, we exist, we bless our community, and we're what actually counts. The difference between that and a church that kind of goes, we're part of something that the Holy Spirit is doing. He's up to something. We're innocently living here in this little paradise called Maharangi, and yet nonetheless, we're caught up in something that the Holy Spirit is doing. And so the other part of it is this, that the training and the leadership is done by ordinary people, not by experts. And I guess one of the things that's been really important to us as a movement has been this. It's, that we wouldn't, they went not looking for people who have got their act together. We're not looking for people who have got year after year after year of training and experience. But what we do want to do is we want to train. And as a movement, this is just a wee ad, and I promise I'll teach something out of the Bible in a moment. But let's just get this out of the way. but really encourage you that to just think about, we're getting to the end of 2016, and 2017 is coming up. And one of the things that's been really important to us as a movement has been this thing of training leaders. When we first started the church here, it was called Maharangi Harvest Christian Center, because at that time we were profoundly influenced by the vineyard, but the vineyard was only planting churches or only having churches in North America, so USA and Canada, but we got impacted by the visit of the vineyard by John Wimber in particular, so we'd grown from this one church, Maharangi Harvest Christian Center, we'd grown to 10 churches by 1994, went down to a conference in Christchurch, and at that conference met with John Wimber and kind of said, we're kind of vineyards, but you won't let us in, and it was at that point where he kind of changed the rules around the world and said, well, clearly see that you are vineyard churches, so we should probably do something about that. And all around the world, there's these groups of churches in different countries that are actually should be part of our family. But in that conversation, one of the things that John said to us was, we were kind of saying, we're just, at that time we were young, believe me. And And we felt like we were young and dumb. We didn't really know what the heck we were doing, but we were on something that we had no control over. There was life begetting life. It was just this wonderful thing. And it kind of said to John, you know, we're just a bunch of young people who don't really know what we're doing. You know, what's the way forward? And he said, there's a number of things about this, but he said, let me tell you one thing that's really important. He says, it's how you train leaders will determine whether you just be 10 kind of disparate churches or whether you become a movement of churches that could actually impact the nation, that could actually make a difference. So it's all about training leaders. It's multiplying leaders, training them, making sure they're healthy leaders, they're effective leaders. And so for us, this has been one of the things that's been really important to us as a movement around this thing of training. So next year we're developing these four different training tracks. We have a Vineyard College, which trains people up to certificate level, and we're doing some development around that as well. But so we offer full-time student internships. Second of all, we offer a thing called Emerge, and I know a number of you in this room here have done Emerge. Emerge is for people who are kind of they would feel like they're emerging leaders, kind of God's nudging them and inviting you to step forward and kind of go, I should take some more responsibility. Maybe I should be running a small group. Maybe I should be doing something with young people. Maybe I should be doing something with children. Maybe I should be starting something in the community that can help people connect with the gospel. You know, it's to train people to lead in those kind of areas. We've also got our church planting training track. At the moment we've got 22 people around the country that are training to be church planters. And then fourth of all, the fourth thing that we're adding next year is this sense of, you know, we are, you know, as we grow, we're leaning into this thing of 40 churches by 2020. And part of that vision is we have to have leaders to lead those churches. You know, people who love people passionately, who love Jesus passionately, who are wise, who are well trained, who are people who are not going to hurt people, but they're going to really help people. They're going to set people free rather than kind of bind them up. And so part of that is we want to train people for that kind of leadership too. So for church leadership. And so in saying all that, I think my advertisements are done. I'm ready to talk a little bit about what Jesus might be doing here. All right, how's that? Alrighty, but I am, as you can tell, I'm just a little bit excited about what God is doing around our nation. It's an incredible time to be alive. You know, it's amazing what God's doing. It's not just our movement. There's a number of movements that experience this kind of growth, and I love what He's doing. And you know, and for me, I just want to be right in the center of this thing of, you know, what's He about. But I want to talk this morning around this thing of ambition. You know, it takes ambition to start a church. It would have been much easier for us to just kind of go about our ordinary lives. But there was something that we caught from God that said, let's stretch and see what God might do. You know, ambition actually has quite a bad rap in the Bible. Most times when you read about ambition, particularly in the New Testament, it has this modifier in front of it that's this word selfish. You know, so there's actually a lot of places where it talks about watch out for selfish ambition. It causes trouble. It causes trouble in community, you know, and so watch out for this thing of selfish ambition. But there's a couple of places that talk about biblical ambition, and I want to talk about those this morning to kind of lean into this thing of, what might God want to do with us? You know, is there something around this thing of ambition? You know, because anyone who wants to do anything, you know, I know a number of you are business owners, you're entrepreneurs, you're people that are starting things. You know, you don't do that without ambition. You know, you don't start a family without ambition. You know, a lot of you here are parents. Well, you don't start a family without ambition. You know, no parent kind of has, you know, kind of goes like, well, we've had it pretty good. I want something worse for my children. You know, I mean, every parent I know kind of has this burning thing inside of them that says, I want my children to have what I had plus more. I want them to have every advantage. You know, I want to make it as easy as possible for my children to do really well at life. And it's an ambition. You know, again, you're not a leader if there's not ambition somewhere. You know, this thing of ambition, we may not think we have an ambition, but something gets us out of bed in the morning. Something gets us out of bed and we pursue the thing that's really important to us. That's what ambition is. You know, and again, you know, one of the fascinating things about life is this, you know, that if you've been a Christian for any amount of time, you know, and if you listen to, you know, I know a lot of you are kind of, you know, reading your Bible from Bible apps this morning, you know, you don't have to, we live in a time when there is a plethora of blogs, and you can watch YouTube clips on all sorts of stuff. You know, there's all sorts of things on Facebook and Twitter. You know, there's just an incredible amount of books and magazines. You know, and you'd be excused for thinking that the Christian life is an extremely confusing life. You know, this you listen to one podcast, and it's like, you know, it's all about you know, we need to be an activist. You know, and it's all about, I've got to get out there and do something. Got to change my community. And then you listen to another one, and it's about, no, it's got to be, I've got to be contemplative. I need to build my inner life. And you listen to another one the next day, and it's like, you know what? I just need to be steeped in deep theology. I need to be biblically solid, you know? You listen to the next one, you've just got to take risks constantly. You've always got to do that. And then there's another one that says, I need to be a social activist. I need to be about mercy in the community. I need to be constantly leading people to Jesus while building my career, giving 100% of my time to raising my family, 100% of my time to having a great business, and 100% of my time to the church. And we'd be excused for going like, I have no idea what I should do. You know, there's so many voices pushing me in so many different ways. You know, and sometimes people say the answer is to kind of find some mythical work-life balance or faith-life balance. And again, I just want to remind us that balance is never the answer in Christianity. Because when you're balanced, you see, I know some of you have heard me talk about this before, but the answer is not balance. You know, when I stand here like this, I am perfectly balanced and going absolutely nowhere. When you're balanced, you've stopped. And this thing's about movement. You know, now I had a chiropractor tweak my neck when I was 40, and caused a significant stroke. I had to learn how to walk again, and you know, when you learn to walk as a 2-year-old, we've got two little grandchildren, and watching them walk, learn to walk is pretty frightening. You know, those of you who are parents of young children, you know, they bounce off furniture. They seem to find every sharp edge you have in your home. It's incredible any of us survive. You know. We are the survivors, folks. You know, we survived toddlerhood, you know, and we made it. We learned how to walk. But, you know, see, but as a 40-year-old, when I learned to walk, I had to learn the mechanics of this thing. You know, and what walking is this. It's actually controlled lurching. That what you've got to do if you want to make any progress, you actually have to throw yourself off balance. So if I want to walk towards Andrew and Rachel, I got to throw myself off balance some way. So lean forward, and before I face plant, I've got to decide I've got to put one of these feet out, you know, and then you kind of go, I got to do this thing again, you know, and you lurch forward, and it's now, you know, within a very short time, you know, most of us nailed this by the time we were two, you know, and I watched you walk in this morning. You were graceful. Fabulous. Bet you weren't even thinking about how to do this thing, but it's always this thing of throwing yourself off balance, and it's right foot, left foot. It's always this thing. You know, for me, it was a very odd thing of learning how to walk as a 40-year-old. You know, I still feel pretty Gumby when I try and run, you know, because it's not all connecting, which is scary that you've asked someone that brain damaged to come and speak to you today. Good luck, team. All right. but what I know is this. You know, we're used to, in this movement, we're really used to this thing of right foot, left foot. We're used to holding two different things in tension. You know, we know that the kingdom is here, but the kingdom is yet to come. We know that God's a God of love, and he's also a God of judgment. That he's full of mercy, and he also calls us to step forward, you know, that this God that we're used to this kind of thing. We've got a very deep theology for healing, and at the same time, we've got a very beautiful healing for a theology for suffering and dying. Both of those things are true. We're used to holding two opposite things in tension, and you know that. And today, in one sense, I guess what I want to remind us of is to make any progress. We've got to use both feet. We've got to throw ourselves off balance. We've got this thing of out. We're not looking for balance. We're looking for movement. We're looking for rhythm. Now, I told you I'd use the Bible. Here we go. It's always awesome when you find something in the scriptures that you could actually do, and you know, because there's lots of it that you're going to go, too hard. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. Now about your love for one another, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all the brothers and sisters throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, dear friends, to do so more and more and to make it your ambition to live a quiet life. You should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, so that you will not be dependent on anybody. Now, I don't know about you, but this is one of those scriptures I'm kind of like, I can do that one. I can make it my ambition to live a quiet life. I like quiet. I'm an introvert. I live a quiet life, work with my hands, and mind my own business. I'm quite interested in myself, so I don't really want to know about anybody else. This is a scripture I can do, how good is this one? This is one of the ones you never see this one on people's mirrors. Isn't that the funniest thing? And yet there's so much in the scriptures about this kind of ambition, of making your ambition to live a quiet life, to work with your hands, and to mind your own business. If you think it's just, I've just pulled some random scripture out. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings, and for all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. And this is good, and it pleases God our Father, our Savior. You know, there's so many places in the scripture that where God encourages us to build deep, rich, profound lives, fulfilling lives. You know, the overarching story of the Old Testament is this, that God chose this nomadic race, these 12 tribes of Israel, and he said, I'm going to bless you so much. I'm going to give you such rich lives that people around you are going to say, how do I get in? How do I become part of this thing? It seems like everything you do works so beautifully. It seems like you have such wonderful lives that you're centered in peace, that you have this incredible ability to love each other lavishly. You know, how is it that you live like that? And how do we become part of that? And God's encouragement to them right back in the Abrahamic covenant was this: I will bless you so that you will be a blessing to all the nations. You know, that all the nations will be blessed through you. You know, and we know the primary answer to that scripture was that Jesus came through that family line, but all the time he was saying, I want you. You know, this is a bit, we've already talked about Trump this morning, but you know, in one sense, you know, what the nation of Israel did, it built walls. It's kind of like, you know, we need to figure out how to keep everybody else out, because this is our deal. You know, we are so blessed by God. Let's build a wall to keep them out. Let's figure out how can we make it so difficult that other people can't become part of this thing. And God, you know, what he was always asking, he was saying, no, I want to bless you so much that people can come in. And then we come into the New Testament, and it's now God will bless anyone. He pours out his spirit on all flesh, young, old, male, female, slave, free. He pours out his spirit on anybody. Yeah, and he blesses anyone who chooses to follow Jesus. And he'll give them this life that will make others envious of us, and that we'll have opportunities to invite our neighbors into this new life in Christ. Again, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. And always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. You know, a lot of evangelism, a lot of times the way we're taught about evangelism is that you go and annoy people. You know, you kind of find some random person and kind of try to figure out, how can I engineer the conversation around so that I can tell them that they need Jesus? And it's interesting that he says, this is the other way around. He says, you know, but in your hearts, get Jesus right in the center of your hearts, and always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do it with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. See, the beautiful thing is this, that God wants us to have these incredible lives. You know, when he says, make it your ambition to live a quiet life, to work with your hands, and to mind your own business, what he's reminding us, he's saying, he wants us to build such a beautiful life. You know, there's a lot in modern Christianity that's calling us to get into frenetic activity, to just, you know, that we'd spend ourselves crazily. You know, we're always away from home. You know, that we're out there doing stuff all the time. You know, and so much of it is pushing us into this frenetic pace of spiritual adventure, of spirituality and miracles. You know, we forget that the Gospels are 3.5 years of the high points of the living Son of God. I mean, that makes for good reading, but that's hard to keep up with. You go into the book of Acts, it's 28 chapters, which records 30 years of the absolute high points of the early expansion of the church. You know, I mean, it's hard to keep up with that. You know, and it drives people. You know, one of the things I guess that I'm looking at, around our nation and in the Western world is this. That some people are just so overwhelmed by that, they just check out. They kind of go, I can't play. And there's others that are so caught up in it that that any sense of having this deep-centered life is gone because we're just caught up in this frenetic activity. And what's he saying to us? He's saying, make it your ambition to live a quiet life, to work with your hands and to mind your own business. You know, I mean, doesn't it remind us of what Jesus said in Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30? You know, we know the scripture so well. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn how to live freely and lightly. You know, there's this incredible invitation that he gives us to stop our frenetic activity, our crazy trying to do stuff, and just make it our ambition to live a quiet life, to work with our hands and to mind our own business. See, my conversion story is this, that I was raised in church and was completely untouched by the gospel. And then as a 20-year-old, I became friends with this bunch of Christians and didn't realize at the time, looking back, I know exactly what they're up to. They're trying to get me saved. But I mean, they just lavished me with love. You know, I got invited to meals and I'd go into these people's houses and I'm just like, I don't know what you've got, but I want it. There's such a peace in this home. You know, I was flatting with a bunch of lads like I was. You know, our flat wasn't like that. You know, I mean, there was such graciousness. There was such a sense of giving, such a sense of being loved in these homes. You know, but that was not what I was experiencing. I found it compelling. It was like, I want in. I want that kind of life. You know, if God ever blesses me to have a wife and a family, I want that kind of home. You know, I want to have a home where people walk in and you can almost feel that sense of leaning back and going like, this is good. This is what it's meant to be like. You know, for me, it was just absolutely compelling. And it was just a matter of months before I figured out, okay, so this is how you do get in. You put your hand up and you say, I want Jesus. You know, I want him. I want him at the center of my life. Well, I've told you one step. Let me tell you the other step, because there's a whole lot of other ambition in the scriptures as well. You know, Matthew 6:33, you might just immediately come to mind. You know, that Matthew 6:33 says this. It says, you know, so seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. This scripture in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 14. Because one step is this, it's build, have a life. You know, my fear is that we're going to end up with Christians who have no lives. You know, and in the nicest possible way, you know, and I know this sounds insulting, and honestly, I don't mean it this way, but we've got to get a life, people. We've got to get a life that people want. Not a life that people kind of go, like, no, I don't want that one. You know, we need a life where people look at us and kind of go, I would like to live that way. I would love to have that sense, that deep sense of centeredness, you know, where I'm not frenetically chasing the next thing, but there's this deep sense of centeredness. We've got to get that kind of life. And yet there's also this stretch on the other side, this other step where he says, but whatever, Philippians 3, verses 7 through 14, Paul talking almost at the end of his life when he's talking about this, and he says, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. And what is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. And I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and the participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead. Not that I've already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus has took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. This is Paul talking, having raised people from the dead, having seen miraculous interventions, having seen incredible healings, you know, having seen whole towns turn to Christ, you know. But he says this: I haven't yet taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what's behind, straining towards what's ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which Christ has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. You know, and it seems that there's this rhythm that Jesus is inviting us into. The one step is this: get alive. Get a rich life. You know, build a life that's deeply centered in Christ. Build a home that people look at and go, I want that. I want that kind of life. I don't want to be racing around. I want peace. You know, one of the things that we as the church offer is this deep sense of peace, love, joy, peace. You know, the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and one other thing. I think I only got eight. but it's that's the life that he's wanting us to create. That's the life that he's put within us, that he wants us to build in our homes. And then there's a second stretch, which is this: but I know that he's got something for me. I know he's got an adventure for me. And we stretch with the second foot, and so as we build this rich, fulfilling life, that he wants us to look outside of ourselves. And he talks about this godly ambition to complete everything that he's called him to do. You know, God's got ambition for our lives, even in our sophisticated lives today, in 2016. You know, I think maybe the biggest temptation for us in our busy and sometimes overstretched life is not to take the second step. And it's this step of saying, you know, we reach out with this other hand, when we build the life, we've got hands and feet here. The metaphors are getting profoundly mixed up. You're with us. So we step into this thing of building a life, and then we step over here and we invite people. How can you come in and experience this? We invite people into our life. You know, but sometimes we're just so busy about ourselves, so focused on what we're doing, on trying to make it. But God has this incredible way. You know, whether you kind of go, I'm not sure if I'm called to do this ministry thing. I'm not sure if I've got the ability. I'm not sure if I've got the gifting for that thing. But God has this amazing way of just interrupting us. It was up here when I was ministering as a pastor in Maharangi, and it was a particularly kind of busy time. And I remember kind of just going like, I was having phone calls. I was getting interrupted all the time, and I'm just kind of like, I just want to get on with ministry. I'm getting interrupted all the time. And then you know, it's one of those kind of you step outside of yourself, and you kind of go, oh my gosh. I'm so busy trying to do stuff that I'm forgetting that is the ministry. You know, and for me, this phrase popped into my head that ministry is a series of conversations and interruptions. That as we step with this step and we're building a life, and this step here, we're looking for these conversations and interruptions that lead us into ministry. I think God wants to make it as simple as possible for us. I think the Christian life is meant to be like that. Spiritual growth comes because God interrupts us. Someone comes along, the phone rings, someone pulls up our driveway. You know, we hear about something and we kind of go, I could do something about that. See, I think the key to living a fulfilling Christian life is to make it our ambition to notice the God moments and act on them. And in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, I'm almost done in case you're getting worried. don't have to shuffle too much. So here's what I want you to do. God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God and you'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you. You know, you live in a tough culture here. There's so many distractions here. So many things that you know, could sort of take you out of what's really important. And he says, you know, unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you and develops well-formed maturity in you. And there's this wonderful rhythm of life. You know, we build a life and then we stretch with the other arm and foot. And we stretch out and we kind of go, what's the interruption? What's the thing that God's bringing in front of me? What's the neighbor? You know, what's the friend at school? What's the situation that God's interrupting me about that I could invite into my life? See, his intention for us is to have such rich lives that we have space and capacity to bring people into those lives so that we can help them find their own life. You know, that's the rhythm that he's inviting us into. Now, sometimes we kind of get distracted by, we want to do something big. We want to do something spectacular. And I love what Teresa of Calcutta says. When she says this. She says, never worry about numbers. You know, we could put it this way. You know, don't worry about trying to do something big and spectacular. Don't worry about something that's going to be amazing. Just start with the person. She says, help one person at a time. And always start with the person nearest to you. You know, this is the beautiful life that he's inviting us into. Build a life, invite them into it. You know, build a life, help them. Enjoy your life and help them begin to find their life. It's this incredible invitation. You know, the final slide, I'll leave you with this. Build a life, invite people into it, and then look for the God disruptions. Look for those things. Look for that neighbor. Look for those things that maybe he's kind of capturing your attention about when you're busy in our work or whatever it may be. And then help them build this life. This is the right step, the left step. These are the two parts of this rhythm. This is going to keep us moving as a movement. Because sometimes those interruptions are going to be, they're going to be interruptions to go and maybe God wants to, he wants to. I think there's some folks in this room, it's been, sorry, that's about three started sentences there. Because there's so many things I want to say. But it's been a long time since this church has planted a church. I think you've got some planters hiding in here. I'd love to find them. You know, you're such an amazing church. You know, I mean, that's just one thing. But I know this, that sometimes we can kind of just, we can lean back too much. And we can get distracted. It feels like we're building a life, but we're just actually distracted. And what God invites us to do, and even this morning, you know, this annoying preach this morning has been to remind us about this. That in one sense is just this beautifully simple thing. Build a life. Get deep. You know, just be lavish. Let your home be such a center of peace, such a place of love, such a place of generosity. You know, a place where people love to come over. They love to be with you. You know, that's always been the hallmark of Christians. That it's a place where people feel at home. There's, you know, for most people when they become followers of Jesus, there's this sense of I've come home. I know for me as a 20-year-old, it was that deep sense of I've looked everywhere. I've looked at every stupid place, and now I've finally come home. You know, I've come home to Jesus. And our homes are like that as well. Have a life. Build a life. Invite people into it to share your life and then see what God might want to do through you. Why don't we stand? And if it's helpful, close your eyes, and you might even just want to put your hands out in front of you as if you're going to receive something from God this morning. There were some really beautiful words. The songs that we sang were beautiful, and the words that people brought were beautiful. That wonderful sense of God leading us to a spacious place. You know, and as I've been speaking this morning, as we've worshipped and as we listen to those words, there's been a hunger that we're beginning to recognize in our hearts. Maybe it's a hunger that we've lost. Maybe it's a hunger that you're very aware of. But I'm going to ask that the Holy Spirit would just move on that hunger now. So Holy Spirit, would you bring the kingdom? would you bring the kingdom near to each person in this room here right now? I thank you for this beautiful church. Thank you for the faithfulness of this church. Thanks for the love that's in this church. Thanks for the deep life that's in this church. So now let your presence come. Connect us, Lord, would you connect our hunger with the hungry situation that you want us to be the answer for? Come, Lord. Let your power come. Lord, I ask you just to still the noise in our heads. Let clarity come. What would we love to spend our life on? Some of you are just in your mind, and just there's situations that are popping into your mind, and you're thinking, I've just got so busy that I've lost sight of that. And the sense is this morning that God wants to reconnect you to that heart desire, you know, not the peripheral things, but the very heart desire of what you want to spend your life on. We're here for such a short time, friends. And we can spend our life on a noble cause. So Lord, would you reconnect us to that? Reconnect us to the thing that you've called us for. I'd love for us, have we got time to pray for people? I'd love for us, there's nothing kind of special about stepping forward, it just makes it much easier to pray for people. And I want in a moment just to invite two different kind of groups of people to come forward, and we'll get people to pray with you. but one is this, that through this morning, you know, we've been praying that people would have encounters with God this morning. And through the service this morning, in the worship and the words and in the preaching, there's been this growing sense that God's trying to get your attention. There's something, you know, for some it's something that once was really strong, burned bright, and there's for others, you know, and for others there's almost this glimpse of, I don't know what it is, but I've got a hunger. I want to spend my life on a noble cause. And I want to invite, if that's how you're feeling this morning, if there's been that kind of sense of, you know, I just don't want to kind of just run through the motions of life. I actually want to be used by God. I want these God interruptions. I want to invite you just to step forward on this side, on my left, on your right. Just come forward. Just step forward and let's pray for you over this side here. So if you've had that sense of hunger, that sense of I know there's something that God's got for me. I've probably let it slip. I probably haven't been able to. I haven't pursued it so much as. Let it come, Lord. Maybe there's some that just even, you know, just sticking with the side at the moment. Maybe there's some that just, there's not a hunger, but you wish there was a hunger for something. And this is a beautiful opportunity to ask God for that. So I'd love you to just keep coming forward over this side here. Over this side here, the sense I had as I was driving up this morning was that some of us are just so busy, we're so busy doing life that we don't have time to have a life. And I think God wants to really minister to some people that you are overloaded with the mechanics of life, just the busyness of life. I'd love for you to come here. We're gonna pray that God really touches you, blesses you with deep peace, that deep centering of the gospel. So could you come up on this side here? If you're kind of feeling like, you know what, when I talked about this thing of build a life, of have a life that you want to invite people into, and all you're seeing is the frenetic activity that you're involved in, of just rushing from one thing to the next, dropping kids here, doing this, you know, working to meet deadlines. We're born for more than that, folks. We're born for a much richer life than that. I'd love to invite you to come forward too. So can we do that? You know, life's a tricky thing, isn't it? We get caught in this thing. It catches us in this momentum, and it's really hard to get off this thing. And it's beautiful to be part of a church that can pray for people about this. So is there anybody else that wants to respond? I know we're a bit over time and the kids are here and all that, but this is an important thing for us to do, to have an encounter with Jesus in this way. It can set the course for a whole different way of living. Excellent. Maybe we could just have some folks, can we have a couple of people pray for each of these folks? And so, Holy Spirit, as a church, Lord, we ask you that you would pour out your Spirit on these wonderful women and men. Lord, that you give them everything that they need. Lord, the busyness would become focused. Lord, I pray for this church. I pray for Maharangi Vineyard. I pray that you, Lord, again, that as a church, that churches will be planted out of this church. And may this church be marked with fruitfulness and increase. Even as it was in the beginning, Lord, let there be more that comes from this church. Raise up planters. Lord, raise up missionaries who are going to take this gospel to places that haven't heard the gospel before. Let your kingdom come, Lord. Let your kingdom come.
Awesome, wasn't it a good word? Really good to remember the 2 feet, the left and the right, the works and the peace. So guys, as we're just going to pray up here. So if you want prayer still, you can still feel free to come on up or just ask the person next to you to you know, just share with them and pray for you. We're going to have morning tea. Please stay for a cup of tea, coffee, something to eat, and get to know someone before you go home. Cheers and bless you.